You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and reading verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And our subject this evening is the importance of being sorrowful. The importance of being sorrowful. The first six verses of this chapter we'll focus upon that theme, sorrow, and the value of sorrow, which of course goes against much of the philosophy and the attitude of the world today. Anything that causes sorrow is to be pushed out of our thinking, out of our culture. But King Solomon, in his God-given wisdom, sees that there is a purpose for everything under the sun, including sorrow. And verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Well, these are very intriguing thoughts. But just to remind you very briefly, this book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, who reigned over Israel from 971 to 931 BC, Israel's most prosperous time, a king, well, who was blessed of the Lord, very greatly, had tremendous wisdom, and yet he knew much sin, backsliding in his own life. And he writes this book of Ecclesiastes at the end, or towards the end of that life, looking back, making conclusions with some regret about his own sin. But, there is so much more also for us to take stock of and to learn from, so that we can avoid making the same errors as King Solomon did. But let's begin looking at chapter 7 and verse 1. And we're only going to go to verse 6, but there'll be much to occupy our thinking. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than precious ointment. Well, King Solomon has uttered similar sentiments in his book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, we read, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." And this is a similar sentiment. A good name is better than precious ointment. But it's a good name. It's not a great name. Not a name that is associated with worldly achievement and status, like a conqueror who has won many battles, a great conqueror. It's a good name, one that implies morality, comes from a good character, born of a good character, as though somebody looks at a person and thinks, well, that person is a trustworthy person, an honest person. He has a good name in the eyes of that particular one. And that is what King Solomon means here. And by way of introduction, just to start things off, we ought to be those as Christian people who seek after a good name, not a great name, but a good name, born of a good character. Even the earliest Christians in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where we read in Acts chapter 2 at the end that the apostles had favor with all the people, with God and with all the people. Not that all the people believed what they believed, but when the people looked at them, they saw their character, they saw their love, their discipline, their diligence in what they did, their sincerity, their faith. They had a good name, and that is how we ought to be. In our workplaces, in our places of study perhaps, when people look at us, well, they might not believe what we believe, they might hate what we believe, But when they look at us and our character, our decency, our kindness, our generosity, our sympathy with people, we have a good name. They know that we have a good character. They can't fault us in that particular aspect. That is so very valuable, King Solomon is saying. A good name is better than precious ointment. And well, that is what we all ought to strive for. We speak very much about the inner life of Christian people, but there is a sense in which our outward appearance is important, particularly to unbelievers. We should care sometimes what people think about us, not to win their approval, but to have this good name. And they will mark why we have that good name. They will mark that we are men of faith, women of faith. They will glorify our Father which is in heaven, remembering that we are Christian people because we have this good name. And so that's just to start us off in our thinking. A good name is better than precious ointment. But why is it coupled with this saying here? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Well, this is very intriguing. Why is the day of death better than the day of one's birth? Well, Solomon is simply pointing out that a man is more honored and appreciated on the day of his death than the day of his birth. Now, it might sound strange when we first think of that, but let's look even at some high-profile examples recently that have been in the news. You think of some of these celebrities that have died and the fanfare that has accompanied their funerals. Think of the boxer Muhammad Ali. He died recently. Think of his funeral. How much pomp and ceremony there was in that funeral. There were former world champions bearing his coffin, and Hollywood actors and presidents, former presidents, speaking at his funeral at the end of his life. It wasn't like that at his birth. There wasn't anybody taking any notice of him at his birth. No fanfare, nothing. But at the end of his life, there was so much prestige and honor and appreciation. So this is what he means. The day of death, better or more important than the day of one's birth. At the day, at the end of your life, that is when the great assessment comes. That is when the honor is given to you. And what will people say about you? Will you have a good name at the day of your death? That is what King Solomon is urging us to think about. Live your life thinking about the day of your death and your name at the day of your death. What will people think about you? What will people remember you by? And you have to live your life thinking of that time. Live your life remembering that those who have lived amongst you will give an assessment of your life at the end. Did you have a good name? Well, we've seen many high-profile people recently who, when they've died, things have emerged about them that have totally disgraced their name. They lived, while they were living, they had a very good name. This person is very honorable. This person has done a lot of work for charity. Then they've died, and then it emerged that they were doing all sorts of terrible things. Their name has been totally disgraced, dragged through the mud. And so what he ought to have done, what those people ought to have done, was to live honorably, have a good character, live in the right way, and then their name would have been intact. But they didn't do that. And so King Solomon, by coupling a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth, is encouraging us to think, when the day of your death comes, what will people think of you? What will they say? And to let that influence you so that you live in the right way. These are words of wisdom, remember, from King Solomon. And then we move on to verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Well, This verse speaks in as an extension of King Solomon talking about death, the day of death, than the day of one's birth. And it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Better to remember death than to enjoy the temporal things and pleasures of this life. And this makes sense again when we just think about it, just for a few seconds. It makes sense. We've had two funeral services at this church in the last few weeks. And though they have been, solemn times, sad times, we also have to acknowledge that there has been value in those times, spiritual value. They have, in a sense, been blessed times to come into this place and to think about these things. Well, first of all, because of these funeral services, people who ordinarily would never set foot into a church, ordinarily would not even think of spiritual things, they have come into this place and they have been brought under the sound of God's word. Well, that's a value, that's a blessing in and of itself. People who would never have heard the gospel have come in to a place of worship and they have heard the gospel. And not only have they heard the gospel, but because it is a funeral service, because it is a time of mourning, they would have been more attentive than ever before, than ordinarily speaking, because they come into this place, they come to think about death, which is, as King Solomon says, that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. A funeral service, a time of mourning, speaks to all men, whether we are young, whether we are old. Well, here is a death, and we know that we will all have to experience death. It reminds everybody of the end of their life, the final destination of life. And so because they come into this place in such an environment, they're more attentive to the word of God. They start to ask themselves, well, is there any answer in Christianity? What does happen after we die? What is this preacher going to say about death? Does it involve me? Is there any hope for me? Maybe they wouldn't think that if they just came to a normal gospel service. Oh, this preacher's just going to speak about religious things. But if it's a funeral service where that person is reminded of death and his own death, he's more attentive. And so that is why King Solomon is saying it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Well, there is a value. There is a blessing. When we come, we confront death, as it were. Trivial things become trivial. We see the bigger picture. People start to think truly about their souls and about God and about heaven and about hell. There is a great value to these things. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Those who come in and hear these things, they will not easily forget them. They will lay it to his heart because of the gravity of the occasion. And then we see in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And we're still speaking about the context of death in these things. Sorrow is better than laughter. Well, this is quite relevant in this day and age because quite often now the trend is to have funeral services where there is no sorrow. People like to have services now where it's just a celebration of life. We don't want it to be a sad occasion. We want the funeral service to be relatively light. We want the coffin to come into some uplifting music, something that's trivial, something that takes away the fact that this is actually a funeral service. But King Solomon says, sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow is better. Sorrow over death is the right way to respond to death. This world, this culture, thinks that we ought to turn death into something, some sort of celebration. But that is not the biblical way. To sorrow over death is the right way to think about it. Think about why death is in the world. Why is death in the world? It's because of sin. That's not something to be celebrated over, to just dismiss. Death is in the world because of man's sin, because of man's disobedience, because of the fall of man. These are tragic things. God created man for life, to live. And yet man rebelled against God and chose for himself death. These are terribly tragic things. So when we think of death, we sorrow, we mourn over it. And well, even in the New Testament, we see evidences of this. If you'd just like to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 11. The Gospel according to John and chapter 11. And let's look at how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to death. John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, this is Mary over Lazarus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. You see, this is the right way to respond to death. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, eternal life itself. He wept over death. He didn't go, Oh, don't worry about it. Lazarus will be saved at the end. There's nothing to worry about. Let's all just have a celebration. He didn't say that at all. He wept. He knows what sin has done to this world, why death is in the world. That is a reason to weep. And so we don't celebrate as though death is nothing at all. Jesus wept. And well, verse 36, then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. It was an expression of love for Lazarus. Sometimes you see these funerals and it's all fun and laughter, and you think to yourselves, well, did these people actually love the one who has died, the one who is deceased? They don't seem to have been touched at all. They don't want to weep or to mourn about it. But this was an expression of love. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. That is the correct way to approach death, to respond to death. And that is really what King Solomon is saying here, or causing us to think about. So let's turn back to Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. We have to grieve, or else, well, it's an unnatural reaction not to grieve. The natural reaction of the heart is to grieve, is made better by grieving. And that is why we approach death or respond to death in that way. But then we come down to verse 4. And the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Well, now here we see a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And it's all tied up with mourning and with sorrow. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools, the house of mirth. Those who are wise are not afraid to bear a mournful expression. Those who are wise, they are not afraid to mourn. But those who are foolish, again, as I've mentioned several times, they push out any sorrowful thoughts from their minds. And we see many, many people like this. For example, somebody who is wise, he will look soberly on this world. He will see the world before him. He will maybe watch the news. He will see the sins of the world and consider these things. He will see in his own relationships, in the relationships that he sees before him, many things to mourn over. And he will mourn. He won't just dismiss them. He will mourn over these things because that's the right response. That's the wise response. If we mourn about the sins of the world, well, then that will compel us to do things about them, to respond in the right way. But by contrast, you will have a fool who looks at the things of the world, sees all the sins, and just dismisses them, doesn't think about them at all, just laughs about them. And that is such a foolish response. I've spoken before, a few months ago, I think, about these stand-up comedians. Well, they're actually very good at observing the sins of the world, at observing broken relationships, at making comments about these things. But instead of mourning about these things, they make jokes out of them. It's trivial for them. They laugh at the ills, at the sins of the world, and everybody laughs along with them. That is the heart of fools in the house of mirth. That is what the foolish do. They see sin all around them, but they laugh about it, they dismiss it. Maybe you know people who are unsaved. I used to hear this all the time. And they see something bad happen, and they just shrug their shoulders, and they just say, oh, well, you've got to laugh, haven't you? If you don't laugh, you cry. That's the attitude of a fool. They dismiss everything. If you don't laugh, you'll cry. So let's just laugh and forget all about the fact that this world is a terrible place, the fact that we need to do something about sin, the fact that we need to ask ourselves why this world is in the state that it is. Oh no, let's just laugh about all these things. That's what a fool does. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. He mourns over these things, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And that is something that we very much need to be aware of. Well, of course, in conversion, we have all known this. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The wise man, when he sees the sins of the world, when he sees the sin in himself, well, he seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord for answers, for forgiveness. He is wise. But the fool, when he sees sin in himself, he just ignores it and goes on his way. Even conversion hinges on these two attitudes. And this is very important for us to think about. But verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And again, this is an extension on what King Solomon has already been saying. Better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Rebuke. Nobody likes to rebuke in this present culture. We only like to hear what we like to hear, encouragement. But anything that seeks to correct us, we don't like that. We don't like to hear the rebuke of the wise. But a rebuke, well, it is much better than for a man to hear the song of fools, to live his life as though there is nothing to worry about, carefree. That's the song of fools. But it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. A rebuke is always a loving thing to do. When you see someone going astray, well, it's like a father to a child. If a child is doing something naughty, a child is going astray, there's bad habits forming in that child, well, a father, if he loves his child, will rebuke him, will tell him off. He wants to correct his child. He wants him to be better. He wants him to improve. And that is a loving gesture. But because this culture has thrown out any challenge, any rebuke, well, then that's why it gets worse and worse and worse. the way that society goes, it's heading the wrong way, but nobody wants to rebuke this culture, and so it just continues, and it gets worse and worse. But it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. We must be prepared to hear rebuke, each and every one of us as well, even within the church. When somebody comes to rebuke us, how do we react? Are we tetchy? Are we never going to speak to that person ever again? Well, we ought not to be like that. That person is correcting us out of love, God willing. And when we do rebuke, we rebuke out of love. But we must not be that type of person who is so proud. Do we think we're beyond any fault, beyond any failing? All of us, in some way, need to be corrected in some way. So if we have a rebuke, we accept it. We take it on board. And we must be Christians who are always ready to do that. Because there are some churches, well, even in the preaching of the Word of God, there are no rebukes. Nobody wants to challenge a congregation. And the congregations don't want to be challenged. There are many people who flock to churches, and the reason they flock to those churches is because they're never going to be challenged. They're never going to be rebuked. Huge mega churches. Oh, this preacher, he's just going to say something encouraging to smooth us and to placate us. There's not going to be any word of rebuke or challenge in this. Therefore, I'm going to go to this church. And we're just going to sing songs, the song of fools. There's going to be 2 hours of worship and 5 minutes of nice comforting words. And that's it. And that's creeping into the churches now. But you know, the sign of a wise Christian, the sign of a mature Christian, is that he will always seek out a church where there will be challenging ministry, where there will be a rebuke. A place where he knows he will grow as a Christian. Not just a place where he goes and they just sing songs and the pastor just preaches very nicely, but no rebuke. Oh, I won't get worried about anything he says. A wise Christian will go to a place where there is a challenging ministry. And so we have to read these words and apply them to our own lives, to our own Christian walks. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And time is very much moving on, and I'll come to conclusion with verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. The laughter of the fool is likened here to the crackling of thorns under a pot. Well, that really is Solomon alluding to a very feeble way of cooking something. Crackling of thorns, you have to use thorns when you don't have anything better. When you don't have coal or wood, you have to resort to using thorns. But the fire is weak. There's no real substantial heat coming from it. But it makes quite a big noise. The thorns are crackling. They make more noise than heat. And so Solomon is likening that to the laughter of fools. Fools who say, oh, I don't need God. Why do I need God? I'm having a wonderful time in my life already. I don't need God at all. I can go out. I can go to parties. I can go on expensive holidays. I'm having a wonderful time. And yet the laughter of fools, their boasts and their claims, it doesn't really hold much water, not substantial, very weak. In fact, and I'm sure many of you have encountered people like this, I've certainly met people like this when I was unsaved. It was always those people who laughed the most. Those people you go to parties, they're the life and soul of the party. It would always be them who were the most depressed. Their laughter, oh yes, they were very loud in the parties, but really when you examined it, it was like the crackling of thorns. It was just noise. Within themselves, they were actually the most depressed of every single one of us. And that is just what it is, the laughter of the fool as the crackling of thorns. This also is vanity. And that is, well, it's a very solemn thing to think about. But let's conclude our thinking. Let's just turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And these words of the Lord Jesus Christ will sum up our thinking wonderfully this evening. Luke chapter 6, and let's read from verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, Luke 6, verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Of course, he's not speaking just of physical hunger. He's speaking of his people who deprive themselves, who do not take of the worldly delights, who abstain from those things, from fleshly lusts. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Your reward will come when the Lord comes, when this present age is over. And then the second part of verse 21, this is so apt for our thinking. "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Well, Christians, yes, we know much joy in the Lord and with fellowship with one another. But generally speaking, we are not truly happy in this world. Of course we're not. This world is not our home. We will not be truly happy until the Lord comes again. But in the meantime, we know much difficulty in this world. We know much hardship and trials and tribulation. In a sense, we weep now, but we shall laugh ultimately. And then if you move down to verse 24, this is the condemnation to those who have their portion in this life. "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Those that laugh the laughter of fools, those who say, "Oh, I'm having such a wonderful time in this life without God," ye shall mourn and weep. And well, whenever we see as Christian people those who are unbelievers, who seem to have everything, who tell you they have such a wonderful life, well, maybe that's partly true, but you know why they have such a wonderful life? It's because that's all the joy they will ever have. Their only joy will be in this world. For eternity, there will be loss. There will be mourning and weeping. And that sentiment, well, you can find it in many places in the scripture. Those who laugh now, well, their eternal lot shall be weeping. But this is the message, that value of sorrow. Whenever we have difficult times, and we will do, let us remember the value of these things. Sorrow teaches us so much, draws us close to the Lord. We haven't spoken about that. But well, every trial has only one design for God's people, to bring us close to him, to think more about eternal things and where our joy is. Well, I hope that's been an encouragement to us, thinking about what we would normally think as the opposite, sorrow, the importance of being sorrowful. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee that we have so much joy in thee, even when we live in a world that is so fallen and that is so full of sorrow. O Lord, how we pray that thou wouldst bless us, that even though we may know hard times, Lord, we may delight in thee and remember that glorious eternal inheritance that awaits for all the redeemed. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.